Grace Point. And good morning to you, or good afternoon to those of you who are watching online this morning, or wherever you are. Maybe you're on your cardio machine. It's just great to connect with you. And thank you, worship team, for that great song, It's All About You. I love the imagery. As a fan of space, I love to see those pictures in the background, reminding us that we're all part of a really big picture. We're just one planet of billions, God is here with us as He is all over the universe. There are many people in the Grace Point Church family who actively love others just as Jesus does. About a month ago, Pastor Rick and I received an email from someone in our congregation about a hobby that they enjoyed and how it led to unexpected connections in their cul-de-sac. And Kathy has given me permission to share her email, and she writes, "Most of the new people who've moved into our cul-de-sac are Indo-Canadians. So my usual custom of bringing over banana loaf or muffins to new people didn't really work with them." I like banana loaf. What's wrong with that? "I struggled to find a way to connect with our Indo-Canadian families. Then last year, there was a COVID-proof baby shower happening in a neighbor's yard, two doors down. It wasn't meant for neighbors, but I went home and wrapped up a few baby hats that I had crocheted. You would have thought I'd given them a new car or a fancy stroller or something. And best of all, we've become very friendly with each other since. We were even invited to a family wedding from that house last month. And a few doors down further than that, another young Indo-Canadian couple recently had a baby. I was walking the dog and happened to see the pink balloons as they were delivered. So I quickly went home, found all the pink things that I could find that I had crocheted, wrapped them up, and delivered them to the proud papa. The very next day, he came in his best suit to deliver a beautiful red and gold box filled with fresh sweets. We wave enthusiastically to each other now whenever we pass. Now, following that, and that I got that email in late August, so about a month ago, Heather, another Grace Pointer who lives in the cul-de-sac, along with Kathy, had an idea to have a block party for the neighborhood. And by the way, they had it last Saturday. So they're both introverts, Kathy and Heather, but they both have a gift of hospitality. So what they did was they delivered invitations to 17 homes to invite them to join the block party. Of the 17 homes, 10 homes, mostly new neighbors, showed up to eat together. And while they were at the block party, Kathy suggested the idea of a neighborhood contact list, and everybody agreed. They gave their names, and they shared their contact information. Doesn't that kind of sound scary, you know? Now, that is amazing. I appreciate how Kathy and Heather married their Kathy's hobby of crocheting with their gift of hospitality to love their neighbors, to bring a taste, a preview of God's coming right into their neighborhood. They broke across the barriers of indifference that many of us have towards others. They broke against the barrier of individualism. You know, it's just about me and my cave or my life. And they crossed the human-created racial divide to show love intentionally and to love their neighbors. Isn't that great? That's a revolution. I look forward to most of those. And just as they had the privilege of demonstrating God's love through their hobbies and passion and gifting, we too have the joy of being vehicles for transformation. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe God has put things in you to show His love to other people? My friends, if we live in God's secure love and spread that love to others, we too are changed. In those moments, as we do that, as we are filled with God's love and share it, we come to realize our greatest purpose in life. And that purpose is love. To be filled with God's love and to express it. We are made for love. We are made for love and to love. Your greatest moments in your life are those where you felt loved, complimented, or where you gave love and made somebody else's day. Is that not true? When you are on your dying bed, you will not think about, you should have worked another overtime shift. You will not think about what else you should have bought or that you're missing out on a sale right now. What you will think about is love, relationships. We are created for love and to give love. That's our greatest purpose. 1 John 4:16 states, God is love. And we could just stop it there. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Did you hear that? Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We are most alive when we give away to the loving purpose for which we were designed for. Like an orchestra designed to play to the tune of its divine conductor, we are best when we live in and live out God's love. And God's word poetically points to this purpose when it declares in Isaiah that even the mountains and hills will burst into song and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Everything in the universe, every matter, greatest purpose is to reflect its creators. In fact, when the Pharisees did not want the people praising Jesus and celebrating him, as they went on with, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Do you remember that from the triumphal entry that we celebrate on Palm Sunday? When the Pharisees tried to stop the people from praising Jesus, Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." See, that is your greatest destiny, to live in the secure love of God and to live it out. And all our other accomplishments, whatever we do in this side, outside of love, will erode. They will count for nothing. Wood, hay, and stubble. We cannot take houses, food, medals, whatever income with us when we die. God is love. Only what is done in love lasts. Friends, I'm going to repeat it again. We are most alive when we purpose to live love. When we purpose to love God and others. Our life mission is to know God's love and to display or radiate it to others in the unique way that God has designed us to do. And as we've been going through our current series on rhythms of flourishing souls, our aim is to look at another rhythm or pattern of how Jesus, our Lord, lived and taught, with the hope that living like Jesus, you and I will experience frenzy, anxiety, and instead more peace and joy in our life. So today we explore this other rhythm of Jesus' life. And if you'd hung around with Jesus in the first century, you would have not only seen him practicing the inward rhythms of Sabbath, which we've talked about, or solitude and silence, and trust me, I struggle with the silence rhythm. But we would also see Jesus living out the outward rhythm of active love. Active love. And he would teach that to his disciples. And Jesus empowers all to follow him, to imitate him in expressing that love to others. Now, our culture encourages self-interest, individualism, and distance. And you notice this especially in a crammed elevator, don't you? Or, you know, a packed bus or SkyTrain. Nobody is talking to anybody, right? We're all plugged in. And when people in Metro Vancouver were surveyed, 33% of them expressed loneliness as one of their greatest needs. Maybe that's why Kathy and Heather's event was so successful. But you know what's so sad? We allow our culture to influence us. We believe nobody's really interested. You know, what is it my business to connect with somebody? But there are people who do want to relate. And so the challenge for us is to do this. But it's difficult. We're not alone in this struggle to, in a sense, cross the street. So let's explore together how Jesus addressed someone who knew what to do but didn't do it. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me or look with me on the slides here. If you've got your Bible, we're going to Luke 10, 25 to 37, a very popular story. And it's about a very intelligent man who asks Jesus a question, and Jesus asks him a couple more back. And the story begins like this. One day, an expert in religious law, or a religious lawyer, someone who is trained at interpreting and teaching the laws of Moses, as we find in the First Testament, or sometimes we call it the Old Testament, he stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to underline the word do, because he asks this question about doing. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, interestingly, with two questions. What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? He said, well, you're the expert. What do you know, how do you interpret? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this guy was quite smart, because you know what he did? He took all of the First Testament, or Old Testament, and he took Deuteronomy 6:5, and he took Leviticus 19:18, and he just put those two verses together and said, I summed it up for you. Boy, am I smart. I mean, that is really good. Deuteronomy 6:5 states, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He's very smart. And so Jesus commands him and says, right, do this and you will live. Notice the word do again. And the man wanted to justify his actions. I think he was catching on to what Jesus was saying. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus said, I got a story for you, my friend. There was a Jewish man traveling those 17 miles from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That very treacherous route. And he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. I think he's hinting about this guy, the religious lawyer, when he talks about the next two people. A priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant or Levite walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Gotta get to worship. Then a despised Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were people of mixed race, part Jewish, part other nationalities. They believed in a different translation of the first books of the Bible called the Torah. And they also didn't believe Jerusalem was the capital. They believed that Mount Gerizim was the capital. And he came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. This is kind of a twist. You're making the enemy, the other, as kind of the hero here. And so going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The priest, the Levite temple assistant, or the Samaritan? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Notice he couldn't even say Samaritan from his mouth. The one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, you now go and do the same. It's the third time we encounter the word do. And so Jesus shows this religious lawyer that he was asking the wrong question. As Jeffrey Payne notes, the question isn't who is my neighbor or what is the right thing to believe. Instead, he should be asking, how can I be a good neighbor? James 4:17 states, if you know what is the right thing to do and don't, that is a sin. Disobedience. The religious lawyer's issue was not that he did not have sufficient knowledge, but really this story demonstrated that his heart was truly distant from God. You see, he didn't really love God. To love God is to love others. It was his reluctance to obey God that he loved himself and his cultural ideas more than God. See, when we love God, over time, God begins to transform us, right? And he starts changing how we deal with those despised people, those people who are imperfect, those people who are beat up, those people who are cast aside, gone off the road. Not our race, not our religion, not our sexual orientation. Those people who are taking over our neighborhood. That's what Kathy and Heather demonstrated. James 1:27 states this about the loving nature of God. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Friends, is the world corrupting us, or are we loving like God? When Jesus talked about his own mission, he talked about it as one of active love. And this is what we read in Luke 4, Jesus saying this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, healing for the brokenhearted, new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners. You are set free. What a message for prisoners. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun. Notice this message. And of course, who's in prison? Not just prisoners. Those who are filled with guilt. Those who are chasing greed. Right? It's anybody. So at this time, I want to invite up several grace pointers to help us to take that step of how to be other-centered. So you know who you are. We've talked. I want to encourage you to come up. We're going to have a little panel time together. So if you just come over here and take a chair. Patricia, I'll grab yours for you since you said I don't carry my own chair. There you go, sweetie.
Servant heart.
Servant heart. All right. Great. Come on up, Nina. We're not on Filipino time. Don't worry, we're friends. She knows. We're in discipleship group together. Yeah. All right. Yes. All right. Great. I'm so glad you're here. You know, we really wrestle with this idea of giving up our time or our resources to help other people. So, Riley, you started coming to Grace Point during the pandemic. Yes. Thank you. Grab a mic as well, Nina. And so, you know, you've never known another expression of Grace Point. So I would think you really shouldn't get involved in anything here at the church. You haven't been here long enough, right? That's what I'm thinking.
I guess so.
Yeah, I guess so. So, you know, it's not cool that you got involved when you shouldn't. What do you do for a living?
Sounds really boring, but I'm an accounting software consultant, so...
You're right, that is boring. So let me ask you, recently you made a decision, because you were invited, to join the welcome team, right? Where you welcome people into the church. What thoughtful process did you go to in terms of deciding to do that? And what fears did you have to confront? Because, you know, I don't think everybody's friendly that comes to church. And some people look a little disheveled and, you know... Some people are just waking up. So what did you have to go through to make and say yes to that?
So part of my journey, or my wife and I, we moved here in the middle of the pandemic. And so finding a church was of utmost importance to us. And I definitely don't recommend moving during the pandemic. It's really difficult. But we reached out to Tracy like online, or we didn't know it was Tracy at the time, but we just filled out the welcome form, and we got in touch with Rebecca and Tracy, and through that we got introduced to different small groups. And so that was one way that we got connected and we got welcomed. And so once the doors really opened up and we're allowed to come into the building, we met a lot more people at church and who were very welcoming to us and invited us into their homes, their different friend groups. And obviously that was an encouraging thing for us and to make friends in a foreign city. So part of the decision of joining the welcome team was that because we had such a positive experience and that we were so welcomed into the Grace Point family, we want to kind of share that with others who are kind of walking into the doors for the first time, or, you know, for example, haven't had, you know, the best week. In terms of fears, we didn't really have any fears of, like, you know, joining the welcome team. It's pretty chill, I guess. You kind of stand there, wave, say hi, and try to welcome people as best as you can. But I think it was just something that we're craving during the whole pandemic, lacking that face-to-face interaction and just being able to stand at the doors and just simply greet people was something that we wanted to do.
Wow, thank you. And that can be a challenge, right? Are you naturally like an introvert or extrovert?
I would say I lean more on the extrovert side, but I recently got told I was like an introvert, so
yeah.
COVID takes a toll on everyone.
Yes, it does. Nina, you're involved in the retail industry? Is that right?
Right now, yeah.
Yes, yeah.
I think so.
Yeah, and you think so. Okay, that's good. Last week, you sent me a text. You know, it's kind of a weird text. And you said, hey, Steve, you know what? I've been thinking about giving out, like, well, why don't you tell us? What did you write in that text?
Well, you know, I belong to actually a D group led by Steve. So if you see me, like, what I'm going to tell you right now, who I am right now, it's because of Steve. I'm just kidding. But anyways, I inherited that from him. But anyways, I belong to his D group, and I also belong to, I don't know if you remember, but May, 2 weeks ago, she was part of Rick's message. Like, she shared about our D group. We're having all women study Bible studies. And going through all this Bible studies, learning, meditating from the Word of God, it actually, you know, like with me, there's something missing, you know. Even if I have a relationship with God, by the way, tomorrow will be my 24th spiritual birthday. And it has been 24 years, but am I really matured, right, with my walk with God, my relationship with God? Trust me, there's a lot of, like, downfalls. Like, I'm being dragged sometimes by my friends, or I would beg people to pray for me because I'm really struggling big time. But lately, you know, I have been attending Grace Point for two and a half years now. And this is the most that I've grown so much in my relationship with God, to be honest. The Bible studies that I had in our group, and also in my walk with God. I learned to not just study the Bible, because, you know, studying the Bible, just like the message earlier that we read, he's the teacher of law. Studying is like you're teaching your mind, but meditating is you're teaching your heart.
And so what did the text say? Yeah.
And that that actually prompts me to, okay, I'm done. I'm strengthening my relationship with God, but there's something still missing, which is the second commandment, to love your neighbors. So I kind of like wanted to be used by God. Chris and I, my husband, we don't have that much, but we have extra to spare. So I was thinking of like putting together like a gift bag or a gift basket for homeless. Because sometimes when you drive around, you go to the grocery store, you see people there, like just seated or just minding their own business. But, you know, like how I would always feel kind of like compelled,
right,
to help them. And so I texted Steve. I'm like, Steve, I wanted to like put together a gift basket, and can I have, or do we have an invitation, like a pamphlet from our church that I can put inside the bag? And so these people, I won't just bless them, like, you know, like feed them, but at the same time make them feel like, okay, this woman, or I received this gift from this woman because She's part of this church. And she's, you know,
wow,
a daughter of God.
I thought that was awesome. That's an amazing text to get.
I spoke with Rebecca, and Steve encouraged me to talk to Rebecca. Rebecca, by the way, I received an email from her to be a part of the welcome team as well.
I hope you said no. Yeah, Riley's on the team.
I'm by nature extroverted, so I was like, okay, that would help me more, you know, strengthen me more. Because, you know, when you are a Christian, you cannot suppress the spirit in you. That will prompt you. And when you try to suppress it, it will make you depressed, to be honest. Because we are called to share, you know, we're called to be a light to everyone, you know, like.
Great. Yeah, and like Riley, I'm going to ask you to pass the mic down to Barry, because I got a question for Barry. Barry, what did you like do for a living?
I'm a retired RCMP officer.
Retired RCMP officer. So like about 10 days ago, I go to a place, you know, called Rec for Kids that repairs bikes for people. And, you know, I had an issue with my chain. It's a ministry. And so we got our bike there and I show up to have it repaired. And there you are, like getting ready to serve. And I know you like do a lot of other service work. I remember, I don't know if you're still doing it, but you were flying up equipment up north, especially to Aboriginal societies, like hockey equipment, because they couldn't afford stuff. And you were like doing that. And there's Heart for Africa, like you're involved. I mean, you went to Africa, flew a girl to Boston so she could have facial surgery. I know you're uncomfortable with me boasting about you. You know, like you do crazy things. Why do you do that? Why don't you, like, I got a better idea. Why don't you get a Winnebago, like, and head down to Arizona? You know, or I don't know, you know, go to Home Depot and hang around there for 3-4 hours because your wife doesn't want you at home. Like, why don't you do stuff like that? That's what a lot of people who retire do. Why do you serve?
Well, Steve, I grew up in a small town in a very low-income family, and I have 5 brothers. We're all a year apart, and our community, were very, very giving, and what they would do is they would provide us with used sporting equipment so that we could participate in all the sports with the rest of the kids. So when I joined the RCMP, it gave me an opportunity to give back and assist others in need and who are less fortunate, so they too could have the opportunities that I did, that I'd had. And then volunteering is an opportunity for me to bless and help others throughout the community. And so it's just you know, when you see a child's eyes light up when you're delivering a used bike or a used baseball glove or a used pair of skates, and it's just amazing to see their eyes light up because it's so special.
Wow.
And so just doing those things and making a difference is just huge. And so I always think that if we can, you know, just spread the joy and love to all our communities, we can make a difference.
Thank you. Well said. Lovely lady sitting next to you. I remember something happened on a Sunday morning to you, and then it changed your life.
It did. It did.
What do you do for a living?
I'm a lawyer, and it was a service very similar to this. In 2016, we were preparing to go to Africa. Some of you may have heard this story already, but we were preparing to go to Africa and had been really praying. It wasn't a vacation. We were volunteering at an orphanage. And just really wanted guidance from the Lord as to how we could best serve these children. And I remember sitting right back there, and Steve, you were speaking about very similar, being a good disciple and really listening to the Lord and being obedient. And we had a time of prayer, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, we just need to know what you want us to do. And I heard 3 words, and it was build a school. And from there, we've now built an elementary school, we've added on and built their preschool, and you know, we didn't know the path at that time, and it sounded overwhelming as to how are we going to build a school in Africa, but God had a way, and he knew the way. And so what I truly believe, our D group talks a lot about nudges, and that if you get a nudge from the Lord, you have the opportunity to say yes or no to that nudge. And we said yes, and we have been blessed so amazingly by the children in Africa. But if we had said no, God would have found someone else. That school would be built. There's no doubt in my mind. But because we said yes, he blessed us and allowed us to bless others.
Wow. Wow. Patricia, you're a member of the teachers union, right? So you
absolutely.
Yeah, and an introvert. No. But I mean, I've known you and you know, like, I've had the opportunity to work with you with Young Life. I know you to go to people's homes and drop off soups, care for people. Like just like Barry, why don't you just give it up and stay at home and like watch poker on TV or something? You know? Why?
Well, I might watch Downton Abbey.
Oh, okay.
But just addressing the my involvement in Young Life. Actually, it's Gail's and my involvement in Young Life. I'm the chairperson of the Young Life Committee.
And what is Young Life?
Young Life is an amazing organization that reaches out to all teenagers. So Young Life in North Surrey wants to reach all of the teenagers in North Surrey with the gospel.
Okay.
That's the objective.
Why do you involve yourself, and why don't you just put your feet up and take it easy?
Well, I do have a recliner, but there are actually three reasons. So the first reason, I think I've already alluded to, the teenagers in North Surrey need to hear the gospel, as do all teenagers, but we're specifically involved in North Surrey. And I feel called to be on the committee. Oh, that's another Young Life buzzword, committee. The committee is the group of adults who support the Young Life work in an area. They support the staff person and the volunteers with financial support, prayers, anything that the leaders or the staff want the committee to do, the committee does. Prepare food, whatever, rides. Every now and then they let us get near the teenagers, but mostly we're involved with adults.
Okay.
And then the third reason is that I have grown in my gifts. In this position, like, I don't know that when you're called to something, you all of a sudden instantly feel like, oh yes, I've got the three gifts, I need to do that. But I have grown in my spiritual gifts in order to grow into this role.
Wow.
Are you going to give me another minute?
No, I'm okay. Not. But I want to thank all of you for taking part in this. And I'm sure that in some way, you know, different thoughts are going off in your head as you talk about people being called, and we're going to jump to talk about that. So thank you, and you don't have to take down your chairs. We'll deal with that later. So you know, you can see just everyday people, you know, not pastors, not missionaries, but everyday people doing things that radiate God's love. And you know, the reality is, it's not just them that are called to this. All of us, we don't want to miss out or sell ourselves short by living out our greatest purpose, loving God and expressing it to others. In fact, we are created to do love by our Creator. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things He has planned for us long ago." Do you know what that is for you? Have you asked God? Have you asked, like Carol did, you know? Did you ask God, "God, what have you created me to do?" Because the scriptures say He's created us to do. So we've been created, but we've also been chosen. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Didn't Jesus call us to be light in darkness and salt in a bland world? But not only has He called or chosen us, but as Patricia mentioned in Romans 12, it says, "A spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord." God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us, and we might add, through us. So we're created, we're chosen, we're equipped, and we have been commissioned. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Isn't that great? We all get to be in on this, right? But some of us are still sitting on the sideline, right? We're being corrupted by the world. We're choosing to be self-centered. So how do we move forward? Just quickly, and you'll find some of this information, by the way, on the on our Grace Point app. Pastor David Bergen used the word to be blessed. And he said, bless, begin with prayer. Ask God, how do you want me to bless the people in the places where you've sent me to? It may not be the neighborhood for you. It may be your workplace. One of the places for me is in the gym where I go. So we begin with prayer. We listen. We don't talk. We listen to people and their struggles, their pains, in the places God has sent or placed us. We eat. This is easy to do. We're all going to eat like 21 meals or 28 meals or whatever it is a week, you know, and then there's coffee time. Can we plug people in? We're not making extra time here, folks. We're going to do this anyways, right? So why don't you just join me for lunch or coffee, right? So we eat. We serve. As we listen to people and hear their things, we serve them in the way that we can serve them. Maybe you can bake. I don't bake. But I can listen, I can give you counsel, I can give you resources. Some of you can serve very practically, help a neighbor in some way or a friend. And then, when the time is right, now we talk. Now we can share how Jesus changed our life. So we serve with love in our gifted areas, with our abilities, leaving the results to God. Patiently waiting to see how God works. And if you go, that's not enough resource for me there, Steve, you can go to our app and you can learn about natural ways to connect with others. There's about 30 ideas there that you can look at, including Halloween's coming up. I usually put out hot chocolate and I meet my neighbors that way, right? Maybe you're not into that. Whatever your thing is there, I'm sure it's somewhere on the list. Something you can practically do. See, friends, here's the real thing. It's all about the heart of worship, right, as we sang. The lawyer's heart, or ours, where is it at, right? Is it about us, or it's, as we sang, all about Jesus? And what happens in our Christian world often is we overvalue the love of knowledge instead of loving God and others. The Good Samaritan story teaches us that knowledge is not enough. We need the right heart. But the problem is, I think you probably have the same problem I do, and that is I'm not very good at changing my own heart. I would argue that it's almost impossible. That's why it's important that we start with prayer. God can cultivate us in a heart in us that beats with His. So friends, as the band comes forward, let's take a moment to just pray for God to change our hearts, to possibly enlarge it for Him and for others. Let's just take a moment of silent prayer. Lord, we just come to you this morning and we thank you that you've given us the greatest purpose, which is to know you, to be secure in that love, to believe what you say about us, and to realize that we have been called, chosen, commissioned, equipped to be on mission with you in the world. You continue to speak to people. You continue to transform them. Even though the world is a mess, we know you told us it would be, but you also told us that you would continue to work in the nooks and crannies, in cul-de-sacs, in coffee shops, in gyms, in places where people are found along the side of a road. Oh Lord, as we're living our lives, as we're going, open up our eyes and ears, Lord, to see people as you see them and to love them through our actions as we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.